Glad everybody can make it out this evening. Tonight I want to talk about the religion of convenience. And we're going to be talking about how new religions are formed. And it's very easy to understand. And let me put it this way. If I said starting next week we are going to honor Dagon, the god of the Philistines, you'd run me out of here. You don't want to do that. But if we do make subtle changes and little changes that's so similar to what we're doing now, in a matter of time, we could get turned around to worshiping Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And that's how new religions come about. There's thousands of religions out there. There's churches, religions. And why are there so many? Well, there's some obvious reasons. Is they didn't like what was going on, so they decided to change it. There's several reasons. The original religion that they were taught was not appealing to them anymore. So, and rather than just say, well, I reject God altogether, they made changes to what they believe and what they teach, and to make it more appealing. We sometimes hear the argument, well, we have to change to make it appealing to the people. Why do we have to change? God gave us the instructions what to do. If we want to go to heaven, those do not change. Those rules do not change. So people do this. And so many refuse to follow the original religion. Well, they think it's too regimented. They think it's too formal. And so they're not happy with it. So what do? They run away. They turn their back on what God told us to do. And so in order to get them back, we kind of have to make changes. I mean, that's not right either. And also in a lot of these, the leaders, they demanded more authority and more power, and they made adjustments. So to change the religion comes about subtly and in stages. And over the years, we've had different types of people, what they call themselves progressives. And they decide, well, we're going to shift this church. We're going to change the way we do things. And this is how they do it. They want to go all the way over here to the left. They want to go here to the left. So what do? They start over here. They start here on the right. They come in, they make friends with you, and they're really good buddy-buddy and all that. And then they start introducing changes. A little step at a time. And they just keep going. Then all of a sudden, whoa, what's going on here? Okay, so they step back. A little while later, all of a sudden, they start moving again. And they move again. And then somebody said, wait, I'm not comfortable with the way we're doing things. So they step back. And then they're not going to give up on their efforts. And then they're going to get over here. And then someone said, whoa. So, okay, we'll just hold it here. And they're just one step away from totally changing what's going on. That's how they work. That's how they operate. So there's many reasons why different religions exist. And where we want to focus is the method these people use to change people's thoughts on their religion. And if you think about it, over the years that you've been on this earth, you have seen many people change their ideas about what they believe. And so we do that. And it's not going to be easy to flip someone from one faith to another. That's why they have to do it in subtle steps, in short steps. And so methods are applied that convince the adherent that this new religion is not so bad. And it's very much complementary of what they did believe. And so it can provide benefits the previous one could not. We couldn't have fun. We didn't have entertainment. We didn't have skits and plays and things like that before. Now we do. It's more entertaining. It's more exciting. That's how they do it. Now we do have a Bible example of the changing of a religion. And it's found shortly after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam caused a civil unrest in the land. And many people did not want to follow Rehoboam's rules. And in fact, the northern 10 tribes of Israel decided to separate from Judah. And they appointed Jeroboam as their own king. And then we will see our story is found in 1 Kings 12, beginning verse 25. If you want to go over there, we're going to read these verses. And we'll read them a couple at a time and make some points as we go along. But anyway, jumping to verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." All right, we're going to notice some things here. This leader imagined in his heart. It was in his mind. You know, Jesus talked about the precepts of men. Well, this is where it originated. It imagined in his heart that the people would return to their spiritual roots. They grew up practicing a certain type of religion where they would go to Jerusalem three times a year. They would offer sacrifices to God, and they would meet family and friends and things like that. And here they have split off, separated, divided the kingdom. We're the northern kingdom, but yet their religious rule says they've got to go back to Jerusalem. So he imagines in his heart, this may not be too good for me. And the people might even turn on me and kill me. So Jeroboam had that idea. So this required, we've got to change something, folks. We've got to make something different so that they're not wanting to go down to Jerusalem. Because, let's face it, he wanted to live and did not want the people going back to their roots. So, as we see, verse 28, "So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." So the king consulted. Let's notice this. We see that this was not at all King Jeroboam's plan. Yeah, he wanted to change it, but he consulted people. And let's notice this. The only question is, who did he consult? Well, first of all, had he consulted a Levitical priest, he would have been told that the proper place for all Israel to worship was in Jerusalem. No doubt about that. If he had consulted a scribe, he would have been told that idols were an abomination before God. So no question about that either. Obviously, he did not consult someone who spoke the truth, because he went and did something different. He made golden calves to represent their new gods. Wasn't even their god they were going to, but it was just a representation of those gods. This was wrong on several levels. We know it was wrong on several levels. The Bible tells us so. And so, one, going all the way to Jerusalem was too far to travel. Oh, it's just too far to go. I mean, so let's make it convenient for everybody. You don't have to go all the way down there. So he set one on the southern border, which is Bethel, and that way they didn't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem, which really was only about 15 more miles. If you think about it, that's just like a day's journey. But he didn't want them to do that. And then he set one up at the north, so those who lived on the northern part of the kingdom would only have to go up to Dan in order to worship their gods. And so this would be more convenient for the people. And most of the people, when they change religions, aren't they doing it on the behalf of making it more convenient for everybody? Absolutely they are. And so, two, there was only one God who was to be worshipped. There is one God. But he used these golden calves as a representation of this God. And then the Israelites, they tried a golden calf before. Remember that? That didn't work out very well. And four, the people did not rebel against this departure from God, but were willing participants. That's the sad part about it. The people just went along with it. Their king said, this is the way we're going to worship. They just went along with it. There was nobody had the fortitude and stamina to say, wait, that's not what the scripture says. All right, notice in verse 30 and verse 31. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places, and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. So already we have more sin. This thing became a sin for the people. See, their law instructed them to go worship God in Jerusalem 3 times a year. That was their law. That was their upbringing. That's what they knew they were supposed to do. But they didn't do it. So he changed the place of worship. And they do that all the time. You don't have to go to some church building in order to worship God. That seems to be an idea. Jeroboam also built houses of worship on the high places. And you've heard about that throughout. If you read your Old Testament, you read about the high places, how one king would destroy the high places, another king would leave them alone. What are these high places? The religious neighbors had done this also, and they worshiped their pagan gods in this fashion. And they had their high places. In other words, go up on the top of a hill, cool breeze, maybe a grassy knoll somewhere, and a beautiful view out there. Oh, this is getting in contact with nature. But, to be honest, actual worship did not take place in these houses. Instead, people came to these places to indulge in the sins of the flesh. And I don't have to go into detail on that. And I won't. All right, Jeroboam also appointed people to be priests that did not have any business being priests. Remember what the Bible says? From the Levitical family, God had ordained that only Levites could be in the priestly order. He didn't have to say all the other. Remember Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14? Now, Moses spoke nothing concerning the tribe of Judah. He didn't have to. When God said the Levites will be the priests, then that the Levites are priests. And anybody else, it's an abomination before God. But he selected other people who weren't Levites. And only Levites could offer the daily sacrifices. But yet they did so anyway. And the high priest had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. Now the direct descendant stayed there in Jerusalem. And so whoever they had there, I mean, I guess they elected them or appointed them or whatever. But they could not prove any direct descendancy to Aaron. And so once again, the people were okay with this. It didn't bother them. They didn't speak up and say, "Oh, King, that's just not right. That's not right. We do this." No, the people were okay with it. As we continue in verse 32 and 33, "And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense." Okay, several problems here, as we note in this story. First of all, not only did Jeroboam change the place of worship, but he also changed the time of worship. The day when they were supposed to gather in Jerusalem was on the 7th day, the 15th day of the 7th month. He just changed it 1 month to the 8th. And then God had specified which months the people were to assemble in Jerusalem, and he changed this. He wanted to get these people, totally separate them from that southern tribe of Judah. And so the feast, it says, was just like the one in Jerusalem. In other words, he kind of matched it, and it looked just the same. And it's not long before, well, if it looks the same, you know, what's the phrase? You quack like a duck and waddle like a duck. You're a donkey? No, you're a duck. So it looked like the feast that God had set up, and they did the same things that God had set up, and the people were okay with this. They just missed the month by 1 month, but they were okay with this. And so this is one of those subtle features in which change is made to look like something very familiar, which we're comfortable with, but yet it is different in subtle ways. And that's how new religions form. That's how people perform their apostasy away from God. They make these little changes. And there's no question that in the Church of Christ, there's a lot of people which they're glad to call themselves change agents. And they even had, in one of their publications, the formula to change a church from a conservative, sound church into a denomination. They gave the formula. And you know what? They took the formula from God's book right here, just in the same ways. Now, Jeroboam led the services himself to get things started. We know that's wrong. We know the scripture says that's wrong. That wasn't his place. He wasn't from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Levi. He wasn't there. He made the sacrifice and offered the incense himself. Why? Well, I'm the leader. I'm the king. I can do what I want. Remember what we said? The leaders want more power? That's exactly right. That's what he did. And so he offered the incense himself. You know, this did not work out well for Uzziah, who was stricken with leprosy, for doing that which only the priests were commanded to do. If you want to read that story, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. He went and burned incense. The priest followed him. What in the world are you doing? He says, well, I'm tired of waiting on you guys. I'm going to do it myself. And then he became leprous. And he had to rule the last 7 years of his life in a separate house, away from the city. The most telling phrase in this passage is, which he had devised in his own heart. And that's how all these religions are formed, because somebody devises it in their own heart. Now, all changing of religion comes from the heart of men. There's no question about that. These methods that Jeroboam used to create a new religion are still being employed today. If you don't think that's right, you look out there and see how many are out there. You know, back in 1870s, a fellow wrote a book of the Handbook of Denominations of the United States. 65. In 1880, it was 75. By 1910, it was 215. And if you go on the internet, you do a search, how many different religions are there? There's over 200,000. Now, why is that? Well, like we said, people weren't satisfied with what they had. They wanted something different. And when false teachers out there realize they want something different, they're going to give it to them. You don't like what your preacher teaches on this? We'll change it for you. We'll give you what you want. You don't like what the preacher says on divorce and remarriage? Oh, we can accommodate you. We can make you feel good about yourselves. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to be obedient all the time. They just want to make you feel good about yourself. And people like that. And that's the problem. People like it. He kept the worship close enough to satisfy people for a while, but made it different in various ways. And then, as they started thinking about it, well, it's a little different, but you know what? I kind of like it. And so I think I'm going to stick with it. And that's what happens. This practice is introduced by progressive brethren, and either the members accept it and go along, or they rebel and remove the progressive change agents, or in most cases, the few that do not want to go along, they have to leave. They go find someplace else to worship. And the people do not stop these people like they should. It doesn't happen as often as it should. All right, they changed the God we worship, like Jeroboam did. He said, here's your calves. This is what you're going to worship, not the God of heaven. You're going to worship these golden calves. We believe the God of the Bible is the loving God, but also one of justice and punishment for those who reject Him and His commandments. We have brethren in the Church of Christ today who are getting this idea that when we die, we're just going to be annihilated. There is no continuation of the soul. There is no such thing as a burning hell. And they are teaching that. And people are just, hey, that sounds pretty good. I don't have to worry about myself now. I don't have to worry about my sins. It'll be all be over in just a moment. I'll be annihilated, burned up, won't exist anymore. So what's the incentive? What's the incentive for good behavior? There is none. What is the deterrent to bad behavior? Just a moment is all it is. So people get this idea in their head, I can live however I want to live. I don't have to follow all those rules and regulations that God put on me. I can do what I want, and if he's mad at me, so be it. I'll be gone. But when you consider that eternity, hell is part of eternity, and hell will continue for eternity, what we talked about this morning, there is a burning hell for those who do not obey God. And God is just enough to send people there. You'd think, so many people argue, well, God is such a loving God, he could never hurt a soul. Just as wrong from the Bible as it can be. God is going to demand justice, and he tells us the rules. If we break the rules, guess what? We get punished for breaking the rules. All right, those who implement these new standards change God into what they want him to be. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, my God would not treat someone that way. My God would not cause someone to burn in hell for eternity. Maybe for a short while, but not eternity. My God wouldn't do that. My God doesn't give us rules and regulations. I can worship my God anytime. They change God into what they want him to be. God, made in the image of man. So you see something wrong with that phrase? Absolutely. All right, they also change the rules to suit their own desires. See, we'll just look at some of those. They change the object of worship. You know, a lot of times for these people, it's no longer God up in heaven that they worship. They worship the devising of man. They worship the God that they have created in their own minds. And they worship him. They worship the creature rather than the creator. That's what Romans chapter 1 mentioned. How they worship the creature rather than the creator. So they change the object of worship. We are commanded to worship the Lord God and only worship him. See, even when the devil came up tempted Jesus, you bow down before me and I'll give you all of this. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God only and nobody else. So when we do decide to worship something other than Almighty God, it's actually Satan that we're casting our lot towards. Many follow Satan and seem to worship something other than God. And a lot of people, it's the thing they worship is what makes them feel good. What they worship is what they want to do. They don't care what the Bible says, and you'll hear them say, I know what the Bible says, but... I mean, there's a lot of buts in the world of religion, and that's where it comes from. I know what the Bible says, but... See, we're commanded to stand in the old ways, in the old paths, where the righteousness of God is. In Jeremiah 16 and verse 6, and... No, 6 and verse 16... And they said, this stand where it is. But they said, we will not. And the people became rebellious towards God. See, like the golden calves, these are just supposed to be representations of the God to be worshipped. I mean, they're idols. Let's face it. They're molded. They're crafted. They are carved. However you want to put them together. They are objects that people will actually worship. And they did. And the people of the Israelite nation, they were always looking for an object to worship. You remember the snakes that in the wilderness that they built up, and God told Moses to erect a standard, whoever would look upon it would live. They saved that. 480 years later, they were worshiping it as an act of worship. They called it Nehushtan. And it was an object that they bowed down before and they brought gifts to. And was actually replacing their God. That's like what some people do with the cross. You know, the cross was just a method that was used to kill our Savior. And yet people wear it around like some religious object. They bow down before crosses. They wear them as a religious symbol. I mean, that's in the same category here. It is an idol. So this violates the commandment and prohibits images or carvings to be worshipped. They change the place of worship. Like I said, more and more we hear that going to church does not connect you with God anymore. You got to go out to the countryside. You got to go up on the hills. You got to go into the forest to find God. I mean, they were dealing with this in the first century. These were called the Gnostics. The Gnostics were teaching that all of creation is God itself. And so there was no separate God up in heaven. Just nature was their own God. And people are still teaching things like that. And so they tell you, in order to experience God, you've got to get out and experience nature in order to know God. Stay at home. You can still worship God. You know, sadly, a lot of people stay at home. They could be down here in this place worshiping God. And I'm not talking about those who are sick, those who are traveling. I'm talking about those who have the ability. They're not sick. They don't have a headache. And yet they choose not to be here. They've got a problem. And I've got a problem with that myself. And I haven't had any problem telling you I have a problem with that. But they say, oh, you can still worship God. Yeah, I worship God in my own way. No. Nobody can worship God in their own way. It's the precepts and doctrines of men that they are doing and following. And they don't realize it. So you don't have to get dressed up and practice some formalized rituals. Well, a lot of times, most people don't get dressed up anyway. But these formalized rituals, oh, that's just a distasteful thing to consider. That's how they treat it. So we're going to have fun. Let's bring in a band. We're going to have some entertainment. Let's have some skits and some plays. Let's get the little kiddies up here doing a reenactment of some Bible story. They change the time of worship. See, you're not limited to worship God on Sunday only. See, they do that. I mean, you go to find one of these progressive groups, you'll find out they observe the Lord's Supper on Tuesday evening. They observe it on Saturday. They open up their doors. Come on, community, we'll all observe the communion together. That's not right. We know from the scriptures they gather on the first day of the week to break bread. That's when it's supposed to happen. But they say we can do it anytime we want to. And if we want to just wait and do it every 3 months, once a quarter, once every half year, only on special occasions, that's when they observe their Lord's Supper. And they say you can do any act of worship anytime you want. Now, there's some truth there. We can pray anytime we want. We know that. And is any merry? Let him sing songs. We read that in James. And yet, and we can teach each other and admonish one another and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And so various acts of worship, yes, we can do on our own. But there are certain things we are commanded to assemble together to do these things. And if you want to call it some sort of formalized religion, go right ahead. And maybe that's what it is. But it's still doing what God wants us to do, to assemble together and do these acts of worship. Now, they tell people you can do it frequently. You can take the Lord's Supper every day you want to. Or you can do it every once in a while. Really doesn't matter. Do you think God accepts any attitude where it really doesn't matter counts? No, he does not. So whatever suits you. And that's exactly why they do it. Whatever suits them. See, these methods of changing religion are devised in the minds of men. Always has been and always will be. Most people just seem to go along with whatever innovations that the leadership comes up with. I was talking to a sister one time, and she says, you know, if the preacher wants to get up there and tell lies, well, that's his business. And we being women, we just have to go along with whatever the men decide. There's a problem there. Because we're not to leave the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what would happen if they did. This is why new religions and churches exist. They're usually just offshoots from one another. They're just a gradual change, it looks like. And there's a lot of that. It looks like, well, they assemble on Sunday morning. They sing songs. They pray. They observe the Lord's. I mean, there's a lot of things that are very much like what we're used to. And it's okay. Maybe something they do may be kind of peculiar that we're not familiar with, not comfortable with, but let's give it some time, see what happens. Let's not make any waves. There's the big key right there. Don't want to make any waves. This is what the challenge of this lesson is: to return to the original religion of worshiping God the way He taught us. Which in the Church of Christ, many churches have absolutely done their very best to stay within the guidelines of the Scriptures, to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, and to respect the authority of the Scriptures. A lot of those who are progressives, they have just basically thrown the Scriptures out. We don't need them anymore. We don't want them anymore. Or we'll pick and choose which ones we like and we'll use it at our convenience. But for many of them that wear the title Church of Christ on their building, a lot of them are nothing more than just the denominations. It wouldn't matter if it's Church of Christ or Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. You go down the list. It would not matter. Because that's where they stand. That's what kind of people they are. Because they don't want to worship God in spirit and truth. They don't want to worship God the way He directed. So they're going to face the consequences. That's harsh. That's strong. But that's the way it is. Consider those thoughts. We always offer the invitation at the end of our sermons to give someone an opportunity. Because when you present the truth, it challenges people. Because sometimes they're not used to the truth. They're not familiar with the truth. And they haven't accustomed themselves to the truth of God's word. And so, yes, there's a challenge that hopefully something we've said will cause you to reflect and realize, maybe I've been going too far. I've been stepping over to the left too far. And it's time to get back on the right track. So that's why we offer an invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come. All together, we stand and sing.